The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning as we continue through Exodus. We're up to chapter 18. And things, up and down, hither and yon, back and forth, good times, bad times. What could possibly come next? Well, if things aren't bad enough, perhaps a visit from the in-laws might just make things perfect. How are you doing, Pastor Dieterding? Pastor Curtis Dieterding serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, our guest this morning. How are you doing, my friend?
Doing great. How about yourself?
Well, I don't know. My in-laws aren't coming for a visit today, so I think I'm doing okay.
I'd have to say, though, we're in our wonderful season now of continual spring right on in through the fall. It's just the weather up here has just been absolutely awesome and could use a little more rain, actually. I mean, the days have been so nice and so strung together, one right after the other, that we're not getting the rain we need. So we're hoping that we're going to get a little bit here over the weekend. So,
well, my pastor related to us the experience of his praying for rain early in his ministry, soon after followed by flooding in the farm area that he was serving. So be careful for what you pray, or at least pray the right way.
That's right. Pray for just the right amount.
Not rain, but just
the right amount. Right.
Yeah, God is concerned with the details, isn't he?
That's right. Absolutely. So maybe we need to make sure we're paying attention then.
So what goes on in Minnesota these days? I mean, down here in St. Louis, the talk is that, because we essentially had no winter this year, it was very mild, that a lot of the fruits that grow over that great place, Eckert's over on in southern Illinois.
Oh, yes.
The peaches and the blackberries and all that stuff are popping way early this year.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and we're getting the same thing up here, too. I mean, it was amazing that we saw flowers as early as we did. We definitely have seen the impact of the warmer weather coming early up here as well. I mean, even the fish houses had to come off early because of the fact that the ice was melting off. And we were having a lot of people go, their houses going down, and every once in a while you'll lose a truck or a car. And, it just snuck up on us. But it's having an impact on how things are growing here. Actually, I've been struggling growing tomatoes for pretty much ever since I've been here, and I think this year might be a good year actually for me.
Because
we need the heat, we need the warmth, we need the sun in order to grow good tomatoes.
Yeah, that's true. My problem is I always plant too late.
But yeah.
By the time you realize it's time to plant, you're a month past the season.
Well, see, we plant late up here. We plant at the end of May for tomatoes. And I know down there, when I lived in that area that, we planted way back. I think it was like probably end of March, beginning of April.
Yeah, yeah. We always, sometime middle of April, about the time Easter rolls around, we go, we ought to get those tomato plants in the ground.
That's right.
Yeah, but it's always a little bit too late. Well, you get all of Exodus chapter 18 today. Are you excited about this?
I am excited about this.
Oh, come on, really?
There's a lot of material in here that reminds me of the way in which we relate to one another within our families, so. It's kind of interesting, to see Moses in a different kind of a light, really. We don't always get to see him in the light of his relationship with his family, and especially with his in-laws. So this is kind of interesting.
Yeah, and that's one of the points I was going to raise with you about just, which relatives we find out about. But when we go through chapter 18, Pastor Dieterding, is this a narrative that's more about Jethro, or is it about Moses? Is it about family? Is it about good managerial skills? What is this lesson going to be about?
As I look at this, I see that there's something to be said of the advice of elders. And, it's kind of interesting. Where are we today in our society when it comes to the advice of elders? And, and I'm making a very general sweeping statement, but sometimes it appears as though there's not the respect that there used to be for what the older folks have to say to us, to guide us and to lead us. And I think there's a number of reasons that we've heard out there too of why that might be, but I think it does teach us something again about the respect that we should have when we hear our elders maybe giving us some advice that truly comes from years of wisdom.
Well, let's begin with prayer, and then we have quite a bit of text today. We'll get right to it.
Almighty God, we praise you for your word that leads us and guides us to serve you and others. And in the long run, we thank you for all the blessing that comes from that. Help us to listen to the God-pleasing advice of our elders so that we may continue to receive the countless blessings you have in store for us. And may we continue also to grow in your word through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might grow in understanding your will for us, so that one day we may give sage advice to our children. We pray that you would continue to bless us and enrich us with all that your word has to say to us again this day through the power of your Spirit. In the name of Christ Jesus, our dear Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And there is the email option as well, kfuo@kfuo.org. You can call at any time during the program. You don't have to wait to a certain portion of the text to ask any questions or make any comments as we go through Exodus chapter 18, picking up at verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought them, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Well, where has Jethro been since verse 4?
Well, you know, we don't really hear a lot about what's going on with Jethro. We just know that he had actually been the priest and kind of a priest king of the territory in which Moses had originally met that family. And so, we really don't hear a lot about him.
We also don't hear a lot about, this kind of just pops up out of nowhere. I don't think I even saw a mention anywhere in the previous 17 chapters of Moses sending his wife and kids away.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. That takes you off guard here.
You go, what? When did this happen?
Yeah, because I was actually looking for that when I was looking at this particular text. It had been a while since I had been at this text, and just trying to even remember what had happened as far as the first meeting of Moses with the priest of Midian, who is now identified as Jethro.
So do we have any idea, can you speculate, as to when this may have happened? Before the plagues, during the plagues? I don't know. But you have to think back that there was this incident back in chapter 4 where God shows up, I guess sort of unexpectedly, and surprises Moses with the news that he's going to kill him because his son hasn't been circumcised.
Yes, that was quite shocking news.
Surprised me.
Well, it's kind of tough. It's tough language right in there, because there's even been some commentators that say that this was referring to the fact that his son had not been circumcised, and because of that, he was not keeping the law of God. And when that happens in every sin, the punishment of all sin is death. So, I mean, it's not totally surprising, but what God was planning for Moses, and what we could already see moving along, that verse all of a sudden kind of jumps out of nowhere, and we know that there is something going on. There's some kind of a dispute that's going on, some kind of family problem, because she's from this Midian group, and the Midianites did not believe in the same God, and so we just, we're going to have some family problems here, and that's.
Well, complaining Israelites are one thing, but when you have to go home at night, and then there's no peace, because I would assume that Moses' wife would be, just as much one of the complainers as the rest of Israel when it comes to water and food and wandering in the desert and all those sorts of things.
Right.
So maybe for the sake of peace of mind, he sent them away. What do you think?
Well, think about all the work that he had to do, and this is what Jethro brings up. Of course, we haven't gotten to that part yet, but, I mean, think of all the work that was upon Moses. I mean, he had a lot of responsibility as far as, talking with all the people that would be coming to him with all kinds of situations that they are trying to deal with. And Jethro is fully aware of all this. And he comes to now give some advice to try and ease, his burden, his task, so that maybe he can have more time with family, for one thing, that he can be more at peace within himself. I mean, this is quite a burden, quite a task that was placed upon him. Of course, like I said, we'll hear more about that here in a little bit.
Well, is this reunion of Moses with his family part of a greater theme of restoration? There's always some sort of restoration going on in some way, shape, or form.
Yeah, that's a great point that you make there. I mean, if we think in terms of the overall theme or picture that's going on here throughout Exodus and what's going on with the people of God, we can surely link this into that to see that indeed this is all part of that process. So it's a very good point.
And picking up at verse 6, and when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro. Have you noticed how many times father-in-law has been mentioned so far?
Yes.
why do we keep emphasizing father-in-law over and over and over again?
Well, they definitely don't want us to forget what this relationship is here, because this is interesting in that it's not Moses' father, but it's the father of his wife, Zipporah.
Well, the title father-in-law, does that imply some sort of, with him as son-in-law, does he have to submit to the will of his father-in-law? Is there some sort of a cultural thing where the father-in-law is over the son-in-law?
Well, yeah. I mean, just in the fact that he was his elder. I mean, that was already known among the people. Mm-hmm. You know, the fact that he was his elder and that he just deserves respect there. But now he's also not just his elder, but now he's also his father-in-law, which surely demands the kind of respect that you would give to your own father.
And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Now, I don't know about you, Pastor Dieterding, but if my wife and kids have been away for a while and she comes home with my father-in-law, if she doesn't get the first kiss, I'm in trouble.
Again, we were talking about where does the respect go, the respect goes first to the father. You know what? I don't know if you did this whenever it was time for you to ask the question, to pop the question to your wife, but did you actually go and ask for her hand in marriage? I mean, just out of respect, I know a lot of people still do that. I did that when I was going to marry my wife, and again, it's just out of respect, that there's a respect there that's very personal, one that shows that indeed you honor this person for the fact of where their position is in the family and in your life.
I did not, but that gave me a great gift that I can still cherish, the shock expression on my father-in-law's face when he got the news.
Okay, so that was a little bit different.
That was a little different.
So there was like a shock factor. No, in our case, it had been done that way in our family, and it was a tradition in her family as well, and it was one of respect. It took a little bit of nerve, actually, I had to talk to her father long distance because we didn't live in the same area. But I told her that I would be having those conversations with her dad and would respect whatever advice he may give me. And he had some pretty sage advice, actually. Everything from where he felt would be best for us to live to also say that he supports us as long as I would do all I could to support his daughter. You know, he surely would give his blessing to this marriage. And there was quite an exchange of advice that was given from him and me receiving that advice in a very willful manner.
Now, maybe it fails in the English, but I have to take a look here at verse 6 and ask you, because the way it's structured, it makes it sound a little awkward here. It says, I'm coming to you with your wife and her two sons, not your two sons.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what that means, if anything.
Yeah, I'm not sure what might be implied there either. I'm just thinking that he may be saying, I don't know if there's something underlying that right now they seem to be her two sons. I don't know, that is interesting. I'm not sure, again, if that's just a manner of speaking in that day or not.
Yeah, well, it's hard because, you had to suffer and sweat through Hebrew when you were at seminary. I haven't had to do that, but I have learned from a number of pastors that not exactly a one-to-one translation Hebrew to English.
Right, right. And we don't, without going to the original, I'm not sure of what what might be lying, behind the text there as far as, even the historical significance of the use of the words, her two sons rather than your two sons, yeah. Or, in the sense of them together as well.
Too. Well, but there's also a sense, I think, and this just comes to me as we're discussing this, Pastor Dieterding, mm-hmm. that Jethro is not blood to Moses.
Right.
His wife is blood by marriage. His sons are blood by birth. But Jethro essentially is an outsider when he comes to Moses and this band of Israelites. And perhaps maybe this is what's being emphasized here, is that at least at this point in the text, he's not one of them. He's an outsider.
Right. Yeah, that's a good point. You surely can't argue with that. And it's just, it's just kind of interesting the way in which they use those words there. Can surely make you wonder.
Yeah. 505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Curtis Dieterding, our guest. He serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. We're going through Exodus chapter 18. And we've worked ourselves up to about verse 8 here. But before we get to that, Moses is being reunited with his wife and his kids. And again, I just got to stop and go, no dialogue here between Zipporah, either one of the kids, and Moses. It's all about Moses and Jethro.
Right, and I believe that's just intentionally being written here, it's because the emphasis is going to be more on this relationship rather than on the relationship that we would think would be most important in our lives, which, as especially you and I as husbands, we would believe that it would be the most important thing to make sure things are right with our wife, and that things are okay, that things are in order. But evidently, that was not the most important relationship to discuss, to put down in word for the Scripture. And of course, there's a lot of elements going on here too, like the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as to write about this particular episode. The emphasis is being placed upon this relationship, and as I mentioned before, for a reason, possibly for the reason that there is something to be said now of listening to those who are our elders and the advice that they have to give to us. So.
Well, always looking at types. This is the thing that has really been emphasized in our study of Exodus so far, is all the typology that's here. Now, mm-hmm. not to over-personalize this, but just for the sake of discussion, let's say it's your daughter or son's 16th birthday, which is a pretty big milestone, especially for girls.
Mm-hmm.
And the phone rings, and it's one of your members saying, Dad is in the hospital, or there's been a car wreck, or something's been happening. As the person who is the pastor there at Trinity, do you have the ability to deflect that phone call and say, I'm sorry, I'm at a birthday party right now? Or are you obligated to depart from family and make your priority the member of the congregation?
I'm actually, part of what we do, and I can't speak for all pastors, but I do know that, my family is fully aware that even though they did not receive the call into ministry as a pastor, they do know that there are times where dad may be called out. This happens in other professions too. Not a lot of them, but it does happen in other professions as well. And when it is a matter of urgency, the family is understanding. It's not like you cannot you know, celebrate and give thanks for the, you know, the birthday of your daughter. But there is an understanding that that can happen. I have to say that's pretty rare, actually, but when it does happen, there is an understanding in the family, and they're not always excited about it, but it's something that they know is part of the calling that we have as a pastor.
Well, maybe not the big events like something like that, but what about the tedium of ministry, the tedium of listening to people complain to you about having to go to endless meetings, voters assemblies, council meetings, this meeting, that meeting? People always chewing on you because they want you to favor their side over somebody else. Mm-hmm. Well, how do you keep from bringing that home at night? And I'm wondering if maybe what we're seeing here is, maybe the relationship between Zipporah and Moses is suffering from a little bit of ministry fatigue.
Mm-hmm. Right, and that's very true. But you know what we're going to discover too as we move through here is there's something to be said about delegating, and that I do appreciate, because that is something that I really work on, knowing that this call is one that can be extremely overwhelming. I mean, there's no reason why I shouldn't be closer to every family in their home, with relatives that are suffering outside of the church, with follow-ups to those who have lost loved ones, to counseling for those who are struggling with relationships with their sons. And I mean, it goes on and on. I mean, I could actually, I'll never be short of things to do as a pastor, that's for sure. The thing is that you can even feel guilty at times because, you know, I could have been there at that moment, or I should have been over here instead of doing this. And so that, I think that aspect of the ministry is probably even more trying, is trying to figure out how can I get everything done. You know, I was asked one time, I've been over there at the seminary actually for one of these days where, you know, the gentlemen come in and they are exploring the pastoral ministry, whether or not they want to come to the seminary.
Oh, the day of reflection or whatever it is.
Yeah. And so I remember I was kind of on a panel one time, and one of the gentlemen asked, Pastor, how do you decide what you're going to do from day to day with all the different responsibilities that the pastors have from day to day? And I actually couldn't even believe the answer that came out of my mouth, but I must have been in that time in ministry, and that was, I said, well, you know, the tasks do seem like an ocean, like there's an ocean of things out there to do, and you kind of wait to see what the priorities are by what washes up onto shore first. And I said, you know, that's probably not the best way to look at how to accomplish the tasks of ministry. I said, but there's proactive ministry and there's reactive ministry. And if you're in a reactive stage, then maybe you're not delegating enough and you're not, you know, getting enough order to where you can become more proactive to get other groups to be proactive as well. So it was an interesting question. It really got me thinking.
Well, good insight for the text that's coming up here in just a moment. Let's get a quick bite more of text in before we have to go to the break here in about a minute or so. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Well, with about a minute, is this what you call witnessing?
Yeah, you know, I mean, this is the story. This becomes the story of salvation, really. This is the one that Jesus is going to fulfill all of this. He's going to do the very thing that the Lord did for the people of Israel. Jesus is going to do it in a much bigger way. So he's already pointing ahead to the salvation story. And yeah, it is. It's a witness.
So faith comes by hearing, and hearing. Mm-hmm. But where's the Word of God at this point? Nothing's really been written down.
As far as the... You mean as far as this particular story?
Well, at this moment, nothing's written down. There's no Bible
that's
in Moses'
right.
hand.
That's right.
So,
yeah,
he's just relating...
Yeah, everything's oral at this point.
Yeah.
Everything is still very much in oral form, and so he's already starting to share with him these words that will be written down one day for all of us to hear.
And that's why you pastors are always talking about why it's important to preach the Word. It has to be spoken.
Absolutely.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to get in by way of email, that's available. The break is a great time to call in. Trust me, I know. We'll be right back after these few short announcements. Stick around. One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The thought of my sons growing up without me inspired me to quit smoking.
I talked to my doctors, and then I threw away all my cigarettes, ashtrays, and lighters.
I started exercising instead of smoking.
Getting support from friends online kept me on track.
Staying away from alcohol when I was first quitting was key.
Instead of smoking after I ate, I'd get up and take a walk.
I missed having a cigarette in my hand, so I'd hold a pen or a straw, anything.
Until I knew I wouldn't give in to temptation, I spent more time with my friends who didn't smoke.
I went to places that were smoke-free.
I didn't stay quit the very first time I tried.
I kept on trying, and I learned something each time.
Do whatever it takes.
No matter how many times it takes.
I quit.
I quit.
I quit.
We did it, so can you.
You can quit. For free help, call 1-800-QUIT-NOW. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and CDC.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We left off yesterday mentioning God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Our old friend Martin Luther reminds us how this is done. God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come, and when he strengthens and keeps us in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. Well, until you have to face it, or are a caregiver to one who is facing it, the thought of God's keeping us firm in his word and faith until we die isn't usually what we pay attention to in Luther's explanation. But God does finally rescue us in and through our death. Listen in that light to these words from the Bible's longest chapter, Psalm 119. My soul longs for your salvation, I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? Well, what if God will judge those who persecute us on the day that we die? Is this the ultimate defeat for us, or in Christ does this provide us with God's final word of victory? The longer I work at the hospital, the more I am coming to the conviction that even though we believe in God who raises the dead, we Christians still have a hard time commending our loved ones into God's hands because it affects us. Let's pray about this. Lord, if love never ends, and it doesn't, then teach us that love comes to us and from you, and then returns back to you again. Help us to understand the salvation of our loved ones and our own future exactly in that same way. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who loves us the same way he teaches us to love one another without end. Amen.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest this morning is Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And we've gotten, up to about verse 9 of Exodus chapter 18. So we're almost about halfway through. And we finished up just very quickly as we went to the break. I don't know if you'd like to add any more to that. But essentially we have Moses witness. I don't know if Moses realizes he's doing it at this moment, but he's witnessing to Jethro.
Absolutely. And because You know, there's not a lot of conversation about or discussion anywhere along the line about what it is as far as the gods that he's believed in, you know, up to this point. And so it's kind of an interesting situation here where Moses is using the very salvation story about his people, which becomes really the springboard for a change of heart in Jethro. Something where the Lord is working through this word, and even though it's not written down yet, it's still the word of the Lord. It's going to be that word which is written down, and it's got power in it, as we know, because it is the power of the Holy Spirit working through that word that converts us and that changes our hearts to know and to believe and to grab hold of the promises of God, which in this case has been revealed through the deliverance of his people from the hands of their enemies, the Egyptians.
I wonder if all the hardship that had come upon them when Moses is telling Jethro about this, if he includes the story, I think it was just from the chapter yesterday, where the people, he's afraid that the people are going to stone him.
Right. Well, you know, where they needed water?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's again, it's not just hardships with the people, but even hardships for the leader, Moses, as he's trying to continue to contain their anger at times. Very, very interesting. I understand that, you know, this period of time of 40 years in the wilderness, you know, there were a lot of deaths, there were a lot of births, and, you know, we're talking about a generation of people that have moved on, but yet, you know, there's still plenty of people there in the tribe and in all the tribes that would know and had gone through the miracles that they had seen. It always continues to baffle me how quickly we're ready to just chuck all that out when our physical needs have not been met the way we believe they need to be.
Picking up at verse 10, Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." Well, a lot of things going on here. I mean, can we attribute this as Jethro coming to faith?
Yes. Oh, absolutely. That's exactly what's happening here. I mean, it's very obvious because Jethro has moved to bring now an offering and a sacrifice to this God, which we know is the true God, and he's even acknowledging that this is now the one true God. I mean, just to understand those words in verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." He sees that Lord as one God to whom he is sacrificing. Now, to say that he knows everything there is to know about God
is true.
Not true.
But, Pastor, there's no sinner's prayer, there's no altar call, there's no inviting Jesus into his heart.
There's all of that going on in his heart that has caused him to show in his actions what it is that he believes. And it's really interesting that in those days, well, first of all, you know, as far as receiving Jesus or understanding who the Messiah was and all of that, you know what, when people are converted today, when they come to know Christ and know something of the salvation that he has done for them, that which saves them, there's a whole lot more Bible there. There's a whole lot more word there that they don't know. And there is some warning, too, about, you know, putting too much responsibility onto converts when it comes to the teaching of the word and of the scripture. There's even care taken on our seminary campuses for that as well, because there is a lot more that needs to be learned to understand now this God that has captured you, has, you know, captured your heart through his power and his work. And that's, you know, Jethro's got a long way to go.
And just because Moses told him what God had done, he comes to faith.
Right. Well, it is in that word that he finds actually his salvation too, because there is a deliverance in a sense of Jethro from believing falsely and in false gods to believing in the one true God.
The thing that strikes me here, and may be worth discussing for a moment, is what is Jethro really saying? Is he putting this God who's delivered Israel and Moses from the hand of the Egyptians on the shelf with all the other ones? Or is he really setting all those other ones aside and acknowledging that this Lord, the Lord, is the one God?
Well, you got to look at Jethro's measuring tool at first. Just what he says implies that there was a level in all these gods that he was worshiping. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Just in the fact that, wow, this one is greater. This one is the greatest at this point in his mind, because he's even moved to now do something that is a worship activity, and that is to bring offering, to bring this burnt offering and sacrifice to God. And so we see that there is a conversion that has taken place. Why would he do that otherwise if he didn't believe that?
Right.
But I understand your question, too. It's, well, is he just kind of doing this because he's one God of still many gods that he still kind of is holding on to? The implication here is that, no, that he actually has identified this Lord to be the true God, the greater God, over any other gods, in the sense that as far as hearing that law of that you shall have no other gods before you, and whether or not he truly would have that still in his heart, that there's other gods that can do other things to fall back on, we can't fully say. What we can say is that he has acknowledged the Lord as the greater of all the gods that man has in this world, and that is the first step toward truly recognizing and having faith in the true God.
So he hears the word of God, he becomes aware mm-hmm. of the promise, comes to faith, as you've said, and then makes a sacrifice, a burnt offering to God, and then Aaron and the elders come along and they eat bread together. Now, again, this sounds very familiar with New Testament ears.
Absolutely.
That when we sit and break bread.
And, it was done for the same reason then, in the sense of showing unity, unity in what it is that you believe. And there definitely is an identification that Jethro has come to believe in God now as the greatest God in that sense. And so now they're eating bread with him. So there was something happening. And sometimes I think in our minds we think this is all that happened in that event. And we know that in a lot of these circumstances it was the most important aspects of the event that was written down. And so we don't hear all the language and all the conversation that they had as they were eating bread. We don't hear all the conversation that followed when they were actually giving the offering and the sacrifices. We're not privy to all that. But they had enough knowledge about where he stood now in relationship to God that they could now sit down and eat bread with him as a sign of being unified in the faith. And it's interesting, too, because just like you said, it does point ahead to yet another fellowship that occurs through the eating of bread, which is in Holy Communion, where we, at least within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, continue to teach and believe that that's a representation of what it is we believe as a whole of the faith, of what it is that we confess about Jesus.
Right, so Moses tells Jethro, he comes to faith, he declares the one true God, he offers up a sacrifice, he sits with Aaron, and he sits with the elders, and they break bread together. There's one thing missing here, which has played a prominent role in other chapters in Exodus. Where's the circumcision of Jethro?
Well, it's not something that's happened immediately. They're just acknowledging him as one who now has the faith. We don't hear, at least in this particular chapter, that becomes a priority at this point.
But he's come to faith, but yet he's still, in a sense, an outsider without the circumcision.
Right. But there are, stages, too. Some people come to faith, and yet they aren't baptized until later on either, for a variety of different reasons. Generally, it's family reasons, to get up the family around, gather them. Of course, you're not going to do that for a circumcision, but but I'm just the point I guess I'm trying to make is that it doesn't all happen here at one time.
The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. And we'll stop there again. So, just before we even get into the details of this, is Jethro offering good advice or bad advice?
He's absolutely offering great advice here. Reading through this again, and I don't know if this was right or wrong that I thought this, but you know, I couldn't help but think of it. There's a show on TV called Parking Wars, and I think of the four people behind the window that work for the state or for the city, wherever they're at, and there's this long line of people just full of excuses and complaints about how they have been mistreated and abused by the public servants that are giving them these parking tickets. And I just look at just this one. Now, all they have to do is just explain just these few specific laws about parking and the court system and how they can get their car back. And just in that alone, I can see, you know, what kind of pressure there would be if you had all these different kinds of complaints. I kind of picture Moses there behind the window, waiting for each family to come up one at a time to say, "Here's our problem, here's our complaint, blah, blah, blah," or, you know, people's court or whatever. You know, you kind of get these images of people that do this today. But for him to have just done this by himself, because people looked at him as the one who knew God's law and knew what the answers were that were right and wrong.
Well, see, it strikes me, Pastor, that maybe it might be a bit of both here. It could be positive, because obviously one man can't deal with 2 million people. But on the negative side, well, number one, Moses isn't asking for any advice, and if he does take any, shouldn't he be asking God for advice and not taking Jethro's?
Well, I believe that, you know, that Moses was not, I don't think Moses was so narrow in his relationship with God that he couldn't understand that God can work through those that are around him in relationships to bring him, you know, advice like this, advice that could be helpful. There's nothing that says that Moses didn't do what you just suggested either. Again, you know, not everything is recorded. So, you know.
Well, I mean, because this is another important theme, and that is, when Moses acts alone and when he acts in concert with God.
Mm-hmm. And God is mentioned. if you look through from 19 right on through the end here, look how many times God is mentioned as the one to which he's giving this advice about. it's interesting because, you know, Moses is taking this to heart. And I think Moses is determining, too, that it would agree with what God's will would be to do this kind of work.
So, perhaps Moses was making a bit too much out of the job, making him. Well, but then again, you know, when you look back on the whole narrative about him striking the rock, the whole purpose of that was for God to show all of Israel he was the man.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He was the guy.
I know, as a, you know, when I read this as a pastor through the filters of a pastor, you know, I look at this, and I know that the longer that I'm in a congregation, the more the trust builds up. And I think the people trusted Moses. You know, there was a strong trust built up when they saw what happened there in the desert, especially with the rock and the water and all that. But over time, as I get to know, I'm only caring for a few hundred people, and the counseling picks up over the years, and you find yourself doing more and more of it. I don't see anyone here that I can delegate any of that to, because of the fact that they want pastoral care. So we can kind of relate as pastors to this as well, that, you know, delegating and, you know, watching how you divide your time out, is critical in keeping peace with you and your family, with you and the people that you're trying to serve, in your own life, just that you can have the strength to be able to continue to serve in that capacity.
Well, I'll tell you what's sort of rolling around in my mind as we're talking about this, and again, sort of being preoccupied with types, or as Pastor Ostermeyer yesterday said, if not a type, you know, you might refer to it as being a snow globe, a little reminder of something else.
Might refer to it as what?
He refers to them as snow globes. If they're not types, they're snow globes.
Snow globes. Okay.
Globes, where, you know, you go on vacation, you bring back a little snow globe, and it reminds you.
Oh, snow globe. Oh, gotcha. Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
My hearing is not what it used to be.
What'd you say, huh?
Yeah. Snow globe. Globes. Okay, gotcha.
I have no idea what you thought I said, but we're not going to visit that one.
I thought you said snow globe. I was like,
globe.
What is
oh,
a snow
globe? It could be me, too. In my old age, there are days it's hard to get the words out in the right order. But here's sort of what I'm thinking. You know, there is this idea, especially in Reformation thinking, about the sole intercessor, and that being Christ, that there is no one between the sinner and the Redeemer, and that's why Christ is the intercessor. And perhaps this is a type or a model or perhaps a foreshadowing. I don't know what the right term would be to put on it. But if Moses is the one man between God and the people, if Jethro comes along and says, no, break this up, is he sort of separating and adding to? I don't know. See, again,
I would actually go as far as to say that the office of the priest is a type.
Ah, okay.
Because, you know, I mean, even as pastors, we will stand before the people on a Sunday morning and you know, speak the words of absolution, but we say that we're standing in the stead of our Savior Jesus.
Okay.
And so in a sense, and if you think about it, I mean, our call as pastors is to publicly intercede through prayer to proclaim the word of God, to bring God's word back to the people, the people's word and petitions up to God. So there is a picture in just the priesthood itself. And of course, Moses is part of, you know, the anointed offices, you know, in the sense of being a prophet, a priest, really, as they would see him in this kind of a situation where he's talking directly to God. I mean, he's got a direct line that he can actually hear him speak to him. So it's very much so we can see this type.
Now here he really does sound like a father. I've said this 1,000 times. Now obey my voice. From verse 19.
Yes.
My kids have heard that more than once.
Now obey my voice, followed by, I will give you advice.
Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people all the times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. Well, you know, the one thing that again crosses my mind here, Pastor Dieterding, is that this sounds easier to say than to do, because when the earlier texts say all of Israel was grumbling against Moses, how do you find one honest man in that bunch?
Yeah. I'm going to kind of sidestep that right now, because, you know, I'm looking at this and I'm just amazed at his advice that he's given, being kind of a recent convert to the faith, you know,
that's
God
true.
Exists. I mean, this is pretty amazing. And because we hear, we're sitting here kind of chuckling about, now obey my voice, I give you advice.
Yeah.
But he concludes there in that statement, and God be with you. God now is truly impacting him to a point that he wants to see this continue to grow in and among the people, this trust and this dependence upon our God. He is growing rapidly in that right now in his own life, And now he brings this word, and it's really interesting because you start to wonder, in your, at least I do, that as he's presenting, you know, God, and we see that he's actually saying to Moses, let God direct you. You know, God will direct you in this so that you will endure. So he's not keeping, he's keeping God as part of this whole suggestion of delegation of responsibility here. This is really, really interesting.
And another theme that will repeat itself again throughout Scripture is this bringing order out of chaos.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. This had to be chaotic. This had to be nuts to have. And what else was Moses doing with his life each day?
Not much.
Yeah, according to what we're understanding here, he was doing nothing but just doing this. Wow, that would definitely take its toll at a certain point. And I think when Jethro brings Zipporah and his two sons, you know, he's basically saying to him, by the way, Moses, in case you forgot, you have a family here.
Yeah.
And, you know, they need you as well. You know, he still has another hat that he wears. It's another responsibility that, which is a God-given responsibility. It's even in a command that he'll receive later.
So,
I mean, we've got it right here that, you know, he's bringing that case. And he's trying to show Moses ways to free up that time. And it surely doesn't take too much of a jump to maybe see to have more time with family.
Now, it also seems, you know, extending again, I've really, you know, just found it delightful to be able to take Exodus and extend it into the New Testament and then back and forth a couple of times. Is this text, what's happening here in Exodus, this advice from Jethro, essentially a forerunner of what takes place in Acts chapter 6 and then also in the pastoral epistles?
You know, again, you know, it's a good insight, and you know, as you read this, you can't help but think in terms of that, you know, what does happen off in the future? What does, you know, how prophetic are these words as they continue to point ahead to how the Christian church on earth grew and how it began to expand? Yeah, you cannot, you know, just kind of isolate this as something being apart from maybe what's going to happen in the future as well. Yep.
So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard cases they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. So in the end, we've got about a minute left here, Pastor. So in the end, when you get good advice, take it.
Mm-hmm. I'll tell you what I noticed here at the end. Like, what happened to Zipporah and the two boys?
It doesn't seem that there's any men. I guess they were left behind.
Right, and, you know, I have not reread ahead all the way to see. I had looked ahead a little bit, but, you know, how far, again, if any, do they mention them again? You know, I'm not even sure at this point. But it is interesting, though, that, you know, he's brought his family to him, and he's saying, you know, you're way overworked. You can train these men that you can have trust in, that know the will of God, and let them also help with this whole process. Can surely free you up and bring you peace, bring the people peace that they're seeking from him, and give Moses more of an opportunity, maybe again, to be able to speak to the people as a whole at large, and actually to accomplish some of the work that's on the way again too. I mean, he's got a lot more work coming, so.
Yeah, well, also along the way, it'll be interesting to find out why Joshua is favored as the next leader of Israel, as opposed to Gershom or Eliezer, the sons of Moses.
Yep.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Our guest today on the Bible Study. Thank you for a great lesson, my friend. Good talking with you again.
It's always a joy. Thank you.
All the best. Take care. Well, coming up next, Ask the Pastor. This is where you get to weigh in. Didn't get a chance to call during this hour. You can call then. Any questions, any comments you may have, things in the news, things in Scripture. We take all comers. We'll be right back after the news.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The prophet Habakkuk once wrote, "Though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Well, coming up this Sunday, I'm going to help you to do just that, to joy in the God of your salvation. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. Another massacre yesterday and war violence in Syria today, this time aimed at the UN. Secretary General Ban Ki-moon says UN monitors were shot at while trying to get to the scene of the latest mass killing. He tells the General Assembly the unarmed observers were first denied access to the scene in central Hama. Then they were shot at with small arms while trying to get there. He doesn't say anything about casualties. Meeting with other foreign ministers in Turkey, Secretary of State Hillary Clinton calls the situation simply unconscionable, repeating that the Damascus regime is at the end of the road.
Assad must transfer power and depart Syria. An interim representative government must be established through negotiation.
The latest numbers on new jobless claims, they indicate modest jobs growth after 3 months of weak hiring. The Labor Department reports applications dropped by 12,000 last week. Fed Chairman Ben Bernanke tells Congress the central bank is prepared to take further steps if the economy weakens again, but doesn't signal that any action is imminent. As for his peace of mind about the economy, a senator asked this morning,
"Do you sleep well at night?"
I generally sleep pretty well, yes, but I have a lot to do during the day, and I need to be well-rested.
Mortgage rates are still going down. For the sixth week in a row, rates at a record low, 3.67% for a 30-year fixed. Still talking money, the Mitt Romney campaign and the Republican Party report they raised a combined $76.8 million in May. That tops the $60 million raised by President Obama and the Democrats. Texas storms have left thousands of homes and businesses without power and canceled dozens of flights. This woman scared by the howling winds in Arlington, Texas.
It sounded like a train, you know, real loud.
American Airlines canceled 35 flights this morning at DFW. This is AP Radio News.